part of us coming. You know, that's the invitation, come. And certainly we ought to. Good morning. You know, as you and I look at what's happening in our particular time frame of this time of the year, many. Christmas is a time of happiness and time of joy and a time of celebration and time of family and so on. And people are the most giving right now of any other time of the year. The Salvation Army, the Red Cross, and everyone will tell you that the majority of their support comes to them during this season of the year. And that is because in play, when you and I look at people, we do find that in the aspect, that common element is that people are more giving at this time of the year than any other time of the year. Now, I know that we all look at all the commercialism that takes place as far as that is concerned. You know, they start talking about it way back in November, even before Thanksgiving now. They start putting out Christmas decorations and all the others. And some of us may really feel about that, but the heartwarming aspect of it is that it shows to you and me that the average person is probably more generous than you and I would anticipate in some way when we look at what actually takes place in most cases, most everywhere. Anywhere you go today, we can turn this fact into the fact that this is an unbelievable giving time of the year. How many movies display it? How many aspects do you and I hear or see that people are out there and they're giving time, giving money, giving effort, and so on for the benefit of someone else? You know? I mean, it is happening. It does happen. And it is a fact. No question about it. And in the long history of time, you'll find that everything that has come to you and me is the fact that there were those who were willing to give. They were willing to give. Okay? You and I start all the way back in the Old Testament, and we see all these great prophets, men who were willing to give of their lives for the common ground of preaching a hope that was yet to come, pointing people to the future. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and shall be called his name Emmanuel. Everything was looking, and all these prophets were willing, and they died preaching that kind of a message of hope. A message of hope. There is no doubt about that. And I consider it. And then we come back and we look at the time frame of a young lady whose name was Mary. And we think of the point in fact that God came to her, an angel, and told her that she was going to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you understand that position that put Mary in? That she was engaged to be married, and the point is that she was willing to give herself completely, totally to the will of God and commit herself wholly to the bearing of the Son, that one whom God had promised her, knowing that she could be labeled as an adulteress, knowing that she could indeed be brought shame and put to death even. By the law, she could have. But she was willing to give of her body, of her life, her ability, in order for God to fulfill a promise that He had made hundreds of years previous through the prophet. You go all the way back to the Psalms, 1,400 years before Jesus. To Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus. To Micah, 500 years before Jesus. And all these prophets were pointing to this fact that a virgin will conceive. And Mary was willing to be that virgin, that young woman that would bear his son. And Isaiah, of course, very clearly said in chapter 7, verse 14, that the God of heaven, the God himself, therefore, will, as it will, that there would be a young virgin, a young woman, who will bear a child, and that child would be called Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, of course, signifies that God with us. And then you, of course, have others that look at and have time frame of giving. There was Caesar Augustus. He gave something. He gave a decree. He decreed that all the citizens of Rome were to return back to their original city of birth, and there they were to register. And again, as you and I look at the counterpart of that, you and I got to understand that he didn't make that decree in and of himself. God was involved and moved in his heart for him to make that decree. Why? Because the Old Testament, through Micah, chapter 5 and verse 10, 2 said, out of you, Bethlehem, out of you, city of Ephesus, little amongst you, as it would be, just a little teeny city, out of you, Bethlehem, will come this hope that God has promised to the world. And so it was that Joseph and Mary had to return to that city where they were registered to register. Just happened that that city, according to the prophet, was called Bethlehem. Now, people, I don't know how intelligent you are, but you ought to be able to reason in your mind that no way could Isaiah nor Micah know those facts 800 and 500 years before it actually was fulfilled by one person. Do you know that there were 300 very clear, distinct prophecies related to Jesus Christ? You know that. And these prophecies were written hundreds of years before he came into the world. And do you realize that out of that, every one of them was fulfilled by one person whose name was Jesus Christ? Every one of them. Now, maybe you don't understand that the biblical text is historically, is perfectly true. Every king, every nation, every prophet, every person, everyone that's recorded in this book, history proves it did indeed happen. There is a decree in Roman history that Caesar Augustus made a decree that all people were to return back to their city and register. That's fact. And it happened exactly at the same time frame historically that the biblical text declares that Jesus was born. Okay? Thirdly, an innkeeper. He gave something. They came to him seeking, as it was, a place wherein Mary could conceive and have the baby, but there was, come on, no room in the inn, but he gave them what? You understand that this baby, God himself in the flesh, came and was born in a manger. Now, how much more humble could that be? God didn't come in royalty. He didn't come with ivy. He came as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger. And the innkeeper gave him that place. Then you have, of course, the angels at that night, if you remember. They gave something. They gave the proclamation, didn't they? They came to the shepherds in the fields by night. And the Bible says that the light radiated and flowed around them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for we bring you good tidings of great." How is your joy? How's your joy? Are you more joyful now than you were last week? Or did the word of God fall on deaf ears? You see, if you don't hear, and you have ears to hear, then you didn't make any difference in your individual life. The only thing that can bring joy to your life is the promise of the hope that this book gives you. We're not talking about just the hope. We're talking about a living hope. Peter talks about it as a living hope. You have been born again unto a living hope. And the song this morning that Carol played, the aspects of it, Oh Holy Night, it talks about a thrill of hope. Not just a hope. A living hope, a thrill of hope. How many of you watched MSU last night? How many of you think that when he made that touchdown at the very end with just a few seconds on the clock, that those people up there in the stands were going crazy, full of thrill because MSU won? How many? How many of you think that? Okay. But when you open up the Bible and you see the victory that you have in Christ, the hope that you have laid up for you, eternal, reserved in the heaven, imperishable, there it is, waiting for you, that imperishable hope, that is the living hope that you've been promised. And that ought to be the thrill of your life that fills you with the joy of anticipation, a joy unspeakable, full of glory. That's what it's all about. That's what God sent His Son here for, is to offer to you and me an unbelievable gift. And that gift is eternal life. It's eternal life. And so as you and I know, God is an unbelievable giver. You know that the Magi's came and they had to have come weeks later. I know they have it portrayed. I was one of them once in a Christmas play. How many of you ever been in a Christmas play? And how many of you ever were the wise person, the wise man? Well, back then I was a wise man. But anyway, point is that I portrayed that. But the Bible says, interesting enough, that these men brought gifts. They gave gifts. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I know, I'm not saying anything new to you today that you don't already know. But gold represented the fact that they were giving gifts to a king. A king. Frankincense represents that they were given gifts to a high priest. And myrrh signifies his death. And so there in those three gifts that they gave, they were giving you the overview of Jesus' life. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great high priest that intercedes on your behalf today, but the one who was later going to lay his life down on your behalf and pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. And that is exactly what he did. Amen. He gave his life for us, okay? And so as you and I look at God's great gifts at this time of the year, I mean, he's decorated his tree. And on top of the tree is the Star of Jacob, the Star of the East that led these three wise men to the birthplace of, to the person of Jesus himself, you know? And so when you look at the top of God's beautiful tree that he's decorated for you and me, you can see that there is underneath that tree unbelievable gifts that God wants to give to his people. The one I want to share with you today is very quickly, and it's going to be done in two parts, so just stay with me today, and then, if you will, come back next week. But the point is, there's a gift there, and the gift that God gives to you and me is a gift of hope. It's a gift of hope, okay? It's a gift of hope. How many of you probably gave a list to your parents of what you wanted for Christmas? My wife keeps asking me what I want for Christmas, okay? And it's very difficult for me to tell her what I want for Christmas because I know she can't afford it. But no, I mean, point is that I will never forget. I know I was 9 years old and I wanted a Red Ryder BB gun. And I had no doubt in my mind that I wasn't going to get it. I mean, I did, because I got very little. No, that's a different story. But I had no doubt that that wasn't going to be there. But, of course, there was this one gift hid behind the curtains that I never saw. And so when it came time for them to pass out the gifts, okay, my sister went over, reached in behind the tree, brought over this box, and gave it to me. You know how the thrill was when I opened up that box and I saw the Red Ryder BB gun? You know how full, I mean, I was so thrilled. I was speechless. What do you think you're going to feel when the heavens opened up and Jesus comes and you see him with your own eyes and you know that when you see him, you're going to become like him and you're going to be received in his presence and he's going to say, well done, enter into the joy. What do you think that thrill is going to be like? Is that your hope? Isn't that your hope? Isn't that what you live for every day? Is the hope that God has given us, this hope that is imperishable, reserved, eternal, in the heavens, incorruptible, is there, is waiting for you. And the promise, of course, is you're going to receive it. Now, hope is a confident expectation, okay? So I wasn't really confidently expecting that I was going to get that. But the hope that I have now in Christ is a confident expectation. I do, and I anticipate the fulfilling of that promise. And that's what gives me joy every day of my life. You can't have hope and without joy. And you can't have joy without hope. You understand where I'm going with this morning? You cannot. It is impossible to be filled with joy if you're hopeless. But when you're filled with this living hope, this element of unfailing, thrilling hope that God gives us, that instills within you an expectation of joy, rejoicing, rejoicing. Peter says rejoice, rejoicing in this, rejoicing in this. Think about it as you and I live our individual lives. Our Father in heaven, the creator of all the universe, has filled his tree with all kinds of gifts. And the one gift he anticipates that you'll become the anchor of your soul that will hold you together, that will get you through the storms of life, that when life beats on you and things come and the waves do and the wind blows, your life will stand because your anchor is your hope in Jesus Christ. It's hope. It is hope, okay? Matthew 12:21. God's gift, again, is hope. Matthew 12:21 says, and in His name, the Gentiles will hope. In His name. And He will be called Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. See, your hope is that God has answered the question about what is the answer to your sin. All of us have sinned. And the hope is that we know that that hope is in Jesus' name. How many of you were immersed, baptized in Jesus' name? You see? By the authority of Christ, you approached the throne of God and you asked Him and you called on Him. How did you call on Him? The Bible says, Saul, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin, calling upon the name of the Lord. Have you read that? Romans chapter 10, all those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. When did you call? You called upon His name when you were immersed in Jesus' name that He would do what He promised to do. He would wash you in the blood of the Lamb. And your sins would be washed away. And you would come up from the water as white as snow. Okay? I mean, that's the whole aspect of it. Romans chapter 15. Verse 12 and following, Romans 15:12, Paul said, in Him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope, what? You see, God is a God of hope. He's not a pessimist. He's not fatalistic. God is a God of hope. He knows who He is. He knows His power, His sovereignty. And no matter what you see going on in the world today, and you can say it looks hopeless, but there is no way in the world that God is not a God of hope. He is not hopeless. He is sovereign. Nothing is impossible with Him. And you got to believe that, don't you? Huh? You got to believe that God is fulfilling His will and His purpose in the world today because He is a God of hope. And listen now, and may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think God wants you to be a person of hope? He's a God of hope, right? That's what He said. He wants to fill you with joy and what? Peace. And that you would, and through believing, that you wouldn't just have a little hope. No, a little dab won't do you. You will be abounding. Abounding. Abounding in hope. Abounding in it. Okay? Abounding in it. That you have that hope. Remember, the kingdom of God isn't eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is joy and peace and hope in the Holy Spirit. Okay? John 8:12, as we just kind of turn the text here a little bit. John 8:12, Jesus speaking says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You remember the scriptures that Jeff read this morning? That light came shining in darkness. The darkness has been dispelled. People are not in darkness anymore. Don't kid yourself. They know exactly what they're doing. I said they know exactly what they're doing. Romans 1 ends with this context. That not only do they know what they are doing is worthy of damnation, but they rejoice with those who do it with them. I don't have to convince somebody they're a sinner and they're lost. They already know it. But they love darkness more than light. But the light has still come. Right? The light has come, right? Did somebody turn your light on? And what was the light? What was the end result of that light? The end result of that light, it would have filled you with joy, peace, and hope. That's what it should have filled you with. a few hours in this world as it's going on today, you suppose just maybe there are a lot of people out there now talking about, not talking about satellites and rockets and missiles and war and ISIS. And you suppose there are maybe some people that are talking about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Suppose. Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what they're now? People can exchange their gifts and they can talk about this, maybe the Prince of Peace. Maybe, I don't know. Imagine Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. It was a night of nights and yet had started as every other night that had ever existed previous. But it was there that it became the greatest and significant night of all of history, because in that night, the conquering of darkness came and brought in a day that will never be replaced, and there is no more night. There's no more night. Not in God's perspective, because the darkness has been shown for what it is. It has been dispelled. This was the night when those who were living in darkness could see a great light. Isn't that what Isaiah said? They could see a great light. And this was the night that the one who is the light of the world was born, bringing to you and me a living, thrilling, unbelievable aspect of hope. Hope thou in God. That is what was proclaimed in the Scriptures. Let's move aside just a little bit. Because as you and I look at this message of this babe, in Colossians 2:9 says, "And in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells." On that first Christmas night in Bethlehem, God was manifested in the flesh in a little baby born named Jesus. Think about it. And then Paul, when he wrote to this young evangelist Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16 and following, Paul puts it in this category. This is how he says it. He says that by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Isn't that Jesus' life? Isn't that the whole aspect of exactly, as you and I look at it, the order in which it took? All this was wrapped up in a little baby wrapped in a swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. That was who he was. That's who he was. What an incredible truth. Because those shepherds left their flocks and they went to find him. And when they found him, they bowed down and they worshipped him. They bowed down and they worshipped him. Think about it. Think about it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. The psalmist said, hope in God, but to know God and to know and to get an unbelievable veil of who God is, you have to see Jesus Christ the Son. You have to. Because in him, all the fullness of God dwelt. And Jesus could say it emphatically. If you've seen me, you've seen God. That's what he said. And so Jesus was God in human flesh. In him, God decorated his tree of love. And on that tree, through the person of his Son, he put wisdom. You understand that? The wisdom of God? He put power. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what he put there. He put majesty, because there's no other name given from heaven but the name that God has given his Son, by which all people will someday bow and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He put mercy there. He put grace there. That's what he put on that tree in the person of his Son. He dressed up his tree with his Son. And Jesus is the full expression of wisdom and power and love and mercy and grace and all the other elements that all of us hope for within the context of our human lives. And so when you and I look at Psalms 45 and 6, looking at another perspective, the psalmist said, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. What? Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know, from His birth, Christ was recognized as the King. He inspired and still does demand allegiance and loyalty and worship by His people. Wise men brought those gifts. Shepherds bowed down and worshiped Him. Herod recognized that there wasn't room in his time frame of history for two thrones, and so he set out a decree for this baby to be killed and done away with. Jesus claimed upon the people of this day, and it's still His claim today. Are you listening? This is what He said. You're either for me or you're against me. That's what He said. Now, either you and I are going to come to this living, thrilling hope by recognizing and acknowledging the fact that this one who was born in that manger on that beautiful night when all God's glory shone through the angels and announced His birth, that baby was born is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You will never be able to have a living, thrilling hope unless you truly, truly within your heart, believe with all your heart that Jesus indeed is the Christ, He is the King, He is the Son of God, deity, He is the Lord of Lords, He's sitting on the white horse, He's riding in victory, conquering, and in His hands He holds the keys of death and hell, and He is indeed who He declared Himself to be, the Son of God. The Son of God. And you can't just recognize the aspect that if you're going to be truly one of God's people, you need to bow down and you need to worship Him. And He demands it. I'm sorry, but He is who He is. And in this world, you and I know, and as He has declared, that He is the hope of the world. That's who He is. Now abides faith, hope, and love. That's the whole significance of the element of life. Hope is the center force of that. It really is. Hope in God. Build your life on that living, thrilling hope. If you will, open the gift again that you need to open. Maybe you've closed it somehow in your life and you never really looked at it and really felt the thrill of what it means to know that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know what that means? That means He reigns. That means He is Lord, not any council of men meeting over wherever to try to resolve the issues of our world today. Only God is our hope, not man, not the president, not all the councils of men can come together and resolve what's going on in this world today, because they cannot defeat Satan, who is the prince of this world. And until they acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they bow down and they worship Him, they're going to continue the same plight that has been continuing from generation to generation, and they're going to take this world right into corruption. I mean, they have no other. They don't have hope. You know, they really don't. And what they do, of course, is every aspect, when they try to develop all this element of life, they have to deceive us and lie. They have to propagate it to be more than what it really is, because they want you and me to put our hope in them. You understand that? I hope so. I hope so. Because nothing can separate you from the love of God that you have received in Christ Jesus. Neither death, principalities, power, things present, things to come, things in the heavens, things in the earth. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that you've received in Christ Jesus. Why don't you let Him decorate your Christmas tree of your heart with His love, with His hope, and with faith? That will get you through tomorrow. It'll get you through the next day, and the next day, and the next day. We live and we move through hope. Okay? God bless you. It's a wonderful time of the year. And all of us have, I'm sure, experienced some of the joy of this season. I love it. I love being able to get with my family and sharing. Tuesday we were up to Colleen's and shared with them all day, and Keith was there, and Carolyn, the family, the siblings, and we all had a wonderful time sitting around the table and hearing all the, you get to know people. Then yesterday we were up to my older sisters and my siblings were there, my sisters and whatever, and brother-in-laws and whatever, had a great meal and so on. And Marilyn will tell you, she learned an awful lot about me. Yeah, she will. But the point of it is, you know, we're a family. We're the family of God. And even next Lord's Day, we're going to have a table. We're going to get together and share together at Christmas time, a dinner. And you're all invited. You know? You're invited to come and fellowship in the Spirit of God and share and get to know one another better. Okay? My granddad used to say, you never know anybody until you put your feet under the same table. So some of you I've gotten to know too well. But other than that, we certainly hope that you'll plan on coming, sharing, staying, and having a wonderful time. We will meet tonight at 6. We've been studying what happens at point of death, where do people's spirit go, and we'll continue that study this evening, okay? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to come, and Lord, just to have us refreshed and remind ourselves of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray that that hope will be real to everyone here today. Increase our faith, increase our hope, fill us with your love, and go with us as we leave this place today. Is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.